listening to the Law and Liberty podcast of the Chalcedon Foundation with me, your host, Andrea Schwartz. Today we continue our Remembering Rush series, marking the 10th anniversary of his passing. For those of you who read the Chalcedon Report, you will be familiar with the name of my guest, Peter Allison, who was featured in the October 2011 edition. Peter and his family are dedicated Extending the Reach volunteers, representing Chalcedon at homeschooling events and conferences, often being the first to introduce people to the person and writings of R.J. Rushdooney. Peter is part of a dynasty several generations deep built on the writings of Rushdooney and Van Til, beginning with his father Sam, who was a pastor who embraced Rush's clarion call to apply the Christian faith to all of life. Peter, it's nice to have you with me today.
Hi, Andrea. Thanks for having me. It's good to be here.
In your piece in the Chalcedon Report titled Why We Help Extend the Reach, you mentioned that you sort of grew up on Rushdooney. Briefly, for those who may not have read it, how was it that the Allison clan first heard of R.J. Rushdooney?
Well, I don't know exactly the first time we heard about him, but I grew up in near San Jose, which he had been a local pastor there, and so the people I was going to church with all knew him. My pastor knew him from his days when he was a pastor in Santa Cruz, and so he was a common name. And right around that time, there were a lot of his disciples that were also starting newsletters and starting to publish. People like Bonson and Jordan and a whole host of people that were starting to publish letters and newsletters. And so these were just a part of our daily fare in terms of the mail, in terms of what was around the house and available for us to read.
How do you think that made you different than other of your contemporaries growing up?
We were different for a lot of reasons. The Reformed faith, which has seen in recent days, due to the work of many people, it's seeing, I think, a resurgence in popularity. That wasn't the case back then. So just to be Reformed meant you were in a very tiny minority of the Christian community. But the difference was, I think we had answers for the cultural problems. So, you know, end the Fed is a big cry today among even many libertarians. Well, back then, that was something Rushdooney was talking about, and so that was something I became aware of back in the 70s. And so that'd be one example of applying the Word of God to the culture.
Now, did that affect the line of work that you went into as you got older?
It did not directly affect the line of work. I ended up going to the Naval Academy and served in the Navy for a while, but I ended up writing a book on the Federal Reserve, and I'd definitely say that early introduction back in junior high to the Federal Reserve planted the seeds that led to seeing the need for that book. I mainly wrote the book as something that my children would know about, so they would know about the Federal Reserve, and so they would know where I stood on the Federal Reserve.
So what kind of work do you actually do now?
Well, I have, I guess, two hats. I have a paying job with a large Fortune 5 company as an engineer, and I also am a pastor of a local congregation here in the Houston area. And we have we started last year, and we have 30, 40 people each Lord's Day. And we're not into just being another church. We're into being a New Testament church. So we spend the Lord's Day together. We have time of morning worship, we have an afternoon, we eat together, and we have fellowship in the afternoon, and then a second study hour in the afternoon. So we're spending the better part of a day in fellowship and in the Word and in studying, and how do we apply the Scriptures to every aspect of our life.
Now, in the Chalcedon Report, there are pictures of you and your extended family and your immediate family that pictures them at the conventions with you, and your children are actually standing behind the tables and no doubt getting to see a lot of people and possibly being given lots of questions. Many young people would shy away from convention work. Why do you think your children break that mold?
I never asked them that. I just said where we're going, and they said we're coming. So, I think it's how they were raised. That kind of work at the convention is really, I see, it's just talking to people. It's just telling them about the scriptures and what they say, and we've been doing that all along. So doing it at a convention is really no different than doing it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of the week, which is something they've seen me do as they grew up and just started doing themselves.
How much in-person contact did you have with Rosh Duni in your life?
Actually, very little. We lived out there in San Jose in the 70s when he had just moved up back up to Valsito. So the word was, his name was frequently mentioned. His works were around and available. But in terms of actually spending time together or hearing him, was very little, actually.
But he's remained a big influence in your life and in your family's life, for sure.
Through him and through people like Bonson and other of his disciples, absolutely. The whole idea that he presented in his institutes is part of the warp and woof of my understanding of scripture.
Do you think that when you speak to people at conventions, do you find that people are receptive to Calcedon's message?
Yes. We've been at a lot of homeschool conventions, and particularly here in Texas, and so Rosh Duni was very instrumental in the Leaper case, which is the landmark case not only in Texas, but really across the country, establishing the right of parents to homeschool. It was a case that went all the way to the Supreme Court. Rosh Duni was the key witness in it in terms of, I think, in terms of swaying the judge and just presenting the case for homeschooling and in making fools out of the other side in his cross-examination. A couple of years ago, made a special trip to Austin to the Supreme Court to get the transcripts of that trial. And I have maybe 100 pages of his testimony, the transcript of his testimony in the Leaper case. It's very compelling reading, just reading it. There's several places that he takes the other side's attorney to school and obviously won the judge over in that case. And so that makes him very natural lead-in to people who are at a homeschooling conference to talk about this father of homeschooling in Texas.
Do you find that once they're oriented that way, that the concept of applying the faith to all of life is an easier sell, so to speak?
I find that for many people, it's a very hard concept to get their head around, and in one conversation at a table, you know, you don't find people switching from wherever they are coming from to adopting something like this. In the church setting, and we have families that come in, and you know, they've heard things and they have misconceptions, and it takes a year of week by if they choose to continue to hang out with us and to study together with us. You know, there's a year that goes by, and it's a more gradual but more fundamental change in their thinking and how they look at Scripture, not just as some book for Sunday morning or for their marriage, but rather the Word of God that speaks to every area of life. I think that change, that metamorphosis, takes several months.
I don't know if it's your experience, but when I do homeschooling conventions, there are always some people who start off coming and looking at the table, don't buy anything, then they come back and they look at some more books, and you could just tell that they really have something that's caught them. And the other people I'm working with will say, that's too bad, I thought that person was going to buy. I said, you'll see, that person will come back, and inevitably, you know, the last part of the convention, they come and a lot of them buy almost every book or whatever they, you know, can afford.
Right. You definitely see that. And we're starting to do conferences year over year now. And you're seeing people, we're seeing some people come back that remember us from before. We're trying to get Law and Liberty into as many hands as possible. I hope they read that. And then that whets their appetite to come back and begin to buy some of the other things.
That really was a life-changing book for me. I remember reading Institutes but could never plow my way through it, but I could get through Law and Liberty. And it was almost biblical law light, although there's nothing light about the book particularly, but it was somehow easier to get oriented with that book.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it's a nice book. The chapters are short, and it doesn't make a lot of demands on your outside experience.
So do you think the tide is shifting slowly but surely away from status thinking?
Very definitely. I think we're seeing many people realize the problems with status thinking. I was at the Go caucus this morning, and everybody there sees the problem with status thinking. This is a great opportunity for the message of the gospel and the application of biblical law, because they don't have answers. They know what's wrong, but they don't necessarily have a good answer. And they are very open and willing to listen to what Rush Dooney and men like him have taught.
So do you think that the task at hand for people who want to see more of this kind of thinking permeate the culture, would you say the best approach is a one-on-one discipleship approach?
Absolutely. And I think we're seeing, too, the fruit of one generation of homeschooling. And I think ultimately that's where we have to look to, is every family needs to look at their children as those are the arrows that the Lord will use. And the first focus has to be to first have children, and then secondly to teach them the law of God and its application to every area of life, and teach them to do the same with their children. I think that's where the Lord will work through that. But he's definitely working as well through the church as it's faithful in preaching. But it takes time to really ground somebody in the scriptures and change this thinking. It's a process of months and, you know, a year and 2 years of study for this to change, and for the all the statism and all the look to the government for protection and look to natural law for our standard of what's right and wrong. You know, a lot of those ideas are deeply held and takes a while to root them out.
I think that's the greatest asset of homeschooling your children, and not just they do it at home, but it's Christian homeschooling with a theonomic canopy, you might say, in terms of God's law applying to all areas, because then you don't have to undo bad teaching. When you say it takes a year, if you have children in your home, obviously it's a multi-year thing because they start off little and they have to have years to get bigger, but you don't have to undo evolutionary thinking, socialistic thinking, right. Status thinking.
Right, and the sovereignty of God is another factor. Typically, the families that come into the church will hear things like, after about a year, you know, well, we came because of the politics and we find our theology changing. And another family will say, well, we came because of the theology, you know, the Reformed theology, and we're finding our politics is changing. So there are different reasons why people come, and it does take a while to for the subsoil to be changed out.
And I think you make a good point. Politics will inform people's religious views and vice versa. But ultimately speaking, if you don't have a standard to apply things to, then you're basing choices for candidates, whether it's at a national or a local level, I guess on hair color or attractiveness or does he look like you or things like that,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to the standard that says how does this person's views, whether or not he's giving credit to the God of Scripture and Scripture itself, how do they line up with biblical law, as opposed to a lot of people who will attach themselves to the idea or the idea of being a Christian, but their views don't come close to biblical law.
Right. Right. So a lot of people can recognize a problem. There's something wrong today, but they go in 1,000 different directions when they try to put the answer forward. And the scriptures give the only truth in any area, be it politics or any other area.
Well, I often, when I counsel people, when they suddenly get a fire lit underneath them, especially women, because that's who I counsel, and they want to know what we can do, what groups we should be part of, and I say the most radical thing you can do is to stay at home and teach your children, because you'll be teaching the future statesmen, the future elders, the future fathers. And it must be an important occupation, because the enemy spends so much time trying to prevent women from doing it. And then, of course, when you look at all the other factors between healthcare and the economic situation, it looks like the only way to survive all this is to get a second income. And, of course, when people do that, they really do sacrifice their children.
Yeah, amen to that. It's when you reach people with this, sometimes there's the what can I do right now? I want to change it right now, and I want to join a group. I want to do this, and I think your message is absolutely right. It's go home and raise your family and teach them the law of God and the Word of God and how it applies, and that really is the most significant thing you can do. It's not going to change things tomorrow per se, but it really will change things. And I think we're starting to see that. When I compare the Reformed community of 1970s to today, it's a huge difference. There's been huge progress in coming back to the scriptures, and there seem to be so many more people aware of not only the problem, but that the biblical solution and the biblical answer. And the Lord's using many different people coming from many different ways, but central to it all is the homeschooling community, where parents have said, you know, we're going to obey God in faith, and we're going to teach our children, and we're going to teach them the scriptures. And in that process, so many times parents will take that obey in faith, and then it's in the process of teaching their children that they begin to be exposed to Rush Dooney and these other people, and they begin to learn Moses' version of history instead of Jeroboam's version of history. And
right,
they begin to learn the things themselves that they didn't learn growing up. And so homeschooling has been as effective or as important in the lives of the parents as it has been in training the next generation. But I couldn't agree more. To me, the most important thing anybody can do, be it a father or a mother, is to have children and to teach them and ground them in the scriptures. I say that all the time. In fact, in the book I wrote in the Federal Reserve, when it came to saying, okay, what should you do? What should you do tomorrow? My main answer was, get your children out of the government school and start teaching them at home. Get your grandchildren out of the government school. You know, provide for at least a Christian education. But so often, Christian schools aren't providing a Christian education. They're not applying the scriptures consistently. And in some ways, they're not much better than the government education. They're not funded directly by the government, but they're teaching the same ideas. So you really need a Christian education, a biblical education, one that looks to the law of God as the only standard of truth for whatever field you're looking at.
My experience in having face-to-face and regular contact with Dr. Rush Dooney and his wife was that you don't really have to do too much other than impart this viewpoint and let the Holy Spirit put the pieces together, and then rather than one individual having to solve everything, as people become aware of the need for biblical law to be infused in their life and coming out, they often end up doing things that benefit other people, and they become a movement when they never really intended to become a movement. They were just applying biblical law.
Right. Yeah, one of the early books that Ross House or Cal Steadman published was this Fesher for Van Til, Foundations of Christian Scholarship. Rush Dooney has the article in there on psychology, and there are a number of other contributors, but you know, that was one of the books I had early on, and it just laid a foundation for an application of the law of God to every area, you know, whether it's history, economics, you know, mathematics, even. This was, how do you begin to lay a foundation based on the truth of the Word of God in these fields?
And the good news about Chalcedon currently is that Russia's son Mark has made it a number one priority to keep as many of his father's books in print. So the one you just mentioned, The Foundations of Christian Scholarship, and the one that you said your father first read, The Messianic Character of American Education, these are things that are still available to people, and they're anything but dated. If you really want to get a lesson in Rush Dooney's prophetic ministry, you will see that whether you're reading the books I just mentioned or The One and the Many or the Institutes of Biblical Law, you'll see he knew where we were headed. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of people become amazed because they'll read a section and they'll say, did he just – I thought you said this man was dead. Yeah. I say, yeah, he died 10 years ago. But this book, which is like what, 40 years old almost in his institutes, really said – if men reject God, this is what it'll end up looking like.
Yes, absolutely. That's one characteristic, I think, of anybody that's faithful to Scripture, is their message is not dated.
So I ask a lot of my guests this question. Peter, are you hopeful for the future? Do you think that victory is possible within your lifetime? And if you don't think it's possible within your lifetime, does that dissuade you from doing the work that you do?
Well, first, there are several questions there. Let me see if I can sort them out. First, hopeful for the future, absolutely. The promises of Scripture are just overwhelming that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That, our mission from the Lord's Prayer to the Great Commission is that the will of God, our prayer is that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if you have any faith in the sovereignty of God, you can't help but be hopeful and for this earth, that God's will be done on this earth as it is done in heaven. And I always find it interesting how many people pray that and then turn around and act as if that could never happen. And I think that's called not praying in faith. But secondly, could this victory come in our lifetime? I think we have seen in history times when cultures were faithful to the Word of God. So this is not we're not praying for something that's never been before. For example, who I call the founding fathers, the men who first established government in North America, did so on what we would call theonomic and biblical basis. So the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, the Massachusetts Body of Liberties, even William Penn, who probably wasn't a Christian, had an amazing understanding of the place of the law of God in his culture. These all, but particularly the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut and the Massachusetts Body of Liberties, looked to the law of God as the foundation of law and what was right and wrong for their culture, and understood the purpose of the civil magistrate was first and foremost preserving the liberty for the gospel of Christ to go forward, preserving liberty for the church, and thirdly, preserving what we would call the civil peace of the land. So that victory, if you will, yes, I think it definitely can happen in my lifetime. Babylon fell in one night, was taken over, so the judgment can sometimes come very quickly and happen suddenly, and who knows, the Lord may be pleased to rebuild more biblical culture out of those ruins. It's certainly possible. I think sometimes we have to be careful that we don't miss what the biblical understanding of victory, like the Jews missed Christ because they were looking for they had a picture in their mind based on some of those Old Testament prophecies that was very different from Christ when he showed up, and so they didn't recognize Christ when he walked the earth. So I think there is a caution there, a slight caution, that we look as Abraham did to a city whose builder and maker is God, and that we are sojourning here on the earth, but certainly we are called on the earth, while on the earth, to see that God's law and God's will is done here. And I definitely believe that that can happen.
Well, that is Rush Dooney's message, and for those of us who've embraced it, that makes it so that it's not really about us. It's about the kingdom of God being furthered on earth, and any part we can play is beneficial and rewarding. And for my own family, I know that the works of R.J. Rushdoony have helped us fulfill our Great Commission calling so much better than we were ill prepared before and feel very prepared now.
Praise God. Yes. He was a mighty warrior.
Indeed. Now, I'm sure there are people listening who say, well, I'm sure Mr. Allison can't be to every state, and there are a number of homeschool conventions. If people wanted to get involved in extending the reach, they certainly could contact Calcedon directly. What words of encouragement would you give them in terms of, yes, you could represent Calcedon if you've read Rushdoony's books and you've embraced the theology?
Well, you can, all you have to do is start. You can volunteer to go help somebody at one conference somewhere nearby and just get your feet wet and then do a second one and see where it goes. And you don't have to jump in the whole way. I mean, our church actually purchased every book that Rushdoony, Calcedon publishes. We actually have two copies of every book that Calcedon publishes. So we can take our library on the road and do a convention without having to get any extra shipment if we needed to. But you can just start by just volunteering to help somebody at another convention.
So give me a little bit of details. When you say you have two copies of each book, that means you have one to show and one to sell?
Well, we have them, first of all, as the church library. So we have, in the church library, we have one to that can be borrowed, we can be checked out of the library, and one that can be bought. And if we, you know, if it's sold, we'll replace that one. And we sell them at the same price that we buy them for. And then if we need to go on the road, yes, we can pack that library up very easily because it's on a portable cart. We just bought one of these carts that, you know, got three shelves on each side and it's on wheels. It's very convenient. We can roll it around and park it anywhere we need to, but we can just pull the books off there and pop them in a box. We have shipping crates and put them in our van and go. And we would have, yes, one for a display and one we could sell. But typically, when we know we're doing a conference in advance, we'll get augmented stock shipped out to us.
Do you have a website that people could find you out, or an email address if they, and are you open to the idea if they say, I want to, but I'm scared, I just need a little of encouragement? Would you be open to people talking to you about this?
Oh, absolutely. We would love to talk with anybody. If we can help them in any small way, we'd be glad to do that. We do have a church website, but if they wanted to just contact me, they could use my email, pastor@crowncovenantchurch.org.
Okay. Well, good. I hope people make use of your offer, because I love being with people for the first time behind the booth, because they're sure that they're going to say something wrong. And really, if you just pull out a summary, if it's in the book catalog of what Rush wrote in any number of the books, and you invite people to look at the table of contents, the books usually sell themselves.
Right. Right, and I'll admit I haven't read every book that he's written, but you're right. You can, I know more or less what's in them, and you can just pick the book up and look through the table of contents yourself, even. And
but it's a good thing to read them, because I find that the more somebody knows about a book, that usually is the book that they're selling.
Right.
Oh, this is very good.
Right.
I especially like this one.
Right.
Well, Peter, thank you. I appreciate you taking the time, and I know that the work that you're doing is important for Calcedon's future, because Calcedon will continue to grow to the degree that people are familiar with what it does and the value it can be to them for their lives or their family and furthering their homeschooling and their community and church. So I'm excited that you're on board.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your chance to talk with you.
All righty. So listeners, go to our website, www.calcedonstore.com, and you'll find the books that Peter mentioned and other books that you might take his example from, buying two copies of everyone, having one either for your own personal family library and one that you could sell or loan out, and see about disseminating these ideas in your neck of the woods. Join me again next time for the Law and Liberty Podcast.